All right, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Today we're verses 8 through 10, and we're going to study the gospel of grace. Now, the Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel of grace for this current dispensation of grace. He was the only apostle who wrote about the gospel of grace in the Word of God. And as a matter of fact, he's the only one who even uses the phrase. You can look with me over at Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, where Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So this unique gospel, which was preached by Paul, is the only gospel which is in effect today. And looking at the passage that we're going to be studying today in this in verses 8 through 10, not just 8 and 9, but 8 through 10, because it's all there about the gospel of grace, we're going to see that it actually answers gives two answers to one simple question. So here's the simple question that we're going to be answering as we come through these verses today, and that is, what do your good works matter? What good do your good works do? As we come through these verses, we're going to study the justification without works and glorification with works. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the passage. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for this passage, very familiar, very famous passage for those who uphold the truth of the gospel of grace. And Lord, I pray that we would help, that you would help us to see and understand the clarity that your word is laying out when it comes to works and what that has to do with the gospel of grace. And Lord, I pray that as we look at that, that we would not only be stronger and firmer in the truth of your word, but we would be more motivated and prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we pick it up in verse 8. And I'm going to start off by reading verses 8 and 9 because that's about the justification without works. Where it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So that's a pretty conclusive statement. And all there is laying out very simply that you and I are justified or saved without works completely. And there's a lot to talk about in faith and unpack here. So as we start breaking it down, he starts off by saying that you're saved by grace. Now, this is a pretty clear statement. I mean, we talk about the gospel of grace, right? This is what we're following. This is what got us saved, was the gospel of grace. So when we think about grace, it's got nothing to do with us. Obviously, it was God showing us grace. Remember, we talked about this last week in the previous verses that were building up to this, that you see that you have God's mercy, which is him not giving you a punishment which you deserve, and his grace is giving you a reward which you don't deserve. So our salvation, justification before God is not something we deserved, but he gave it to us anyway. That is his grace bestowed upon us. And I would like to take you to what I consider, and I've called it many times, the more amplified version of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which is over in Titus chapter 3 in verses 4 through 7. It says there, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done," which we'll talk more about as we continue on down in this, our study of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. He says, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So again, in this one passage, he said, just like we saw in the previous passage coming through Ephesians 2, that it was by his mercy and by his grace. It's specifically that grace giving us, again, this incredible justification. We were justified by his grace. That is what we're studying today, being justified, being saved by his grace. So how is that manifest on us? How is that grace manifested on us? If you come back over to the passage, it says, through faith, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, that's a very distinct word, and he's making the clarification, because he didn't just say, for by grace and faith are ye saved. It's by grace through faith, because faith is something that interacts with us. It's something that we have to choose to believe. And we'll talk about that in and of itself was also even a gift from God here in a minute. But understand, again, that he's making it clear that by grace, it was God's grace, that through faith, that we needed to believe something. Now, there's a distinction made, and I'm not going to get into this completely right now. If you turn with me over to Romans chapter 3, I'll explain it more as we continue on through this passage in Ephesians 2, but in Romans 3, and down in verse 30, Paul says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So again, being justified, for them it's by faith, for us it's through faith. Now, rather than trying to break down the intricacies of these two words and how they, what everything that those entail by using those two words, we'll be talking more about that later. What I want you to see very clearly is that Paul is making a distinction. That's obvious. He's making a distinction between something and something that had to do with the justification of the circumcision or the Jews and the justification of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, for us to become part of the body of Christ. He uses the same wording here as far as through faith for us. This goes hand in hand with Ephesians 2:8. It is through our faith, but it's through that faith without works that we are justified. But for the Jews, again, they're justified by faith with works. So there's a distinction here that you, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, you understand exactly how that lays out. And we'll actually be coming back to this passage as well to make that distinction very clear. But turn with me over as far as ours, again, for right now just focusing on ours, that it's through faith, without works. I want you to turn over to the famous passage over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. When we talk about Romans 10:9 salvation, that is the place that lays it out very cleanly and clearly for us. And the reason that this lines up with Ephesians 2:8-9 is because it very clearly indicates that it has nothing to do with works. It's all about faith. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's the promise of salvation that has all dependent upon your belief and your acceptance of something. Nothing that you are doing whatsoever. Faith is not a work. And we'll see that very clearly as we continue through this passage as well, the passage in Ephesians 2. This famous verse that links directly in with Ephesians 2:8 emphasizes and supports the fact that guess what? It is all about faith without works. That is what our salvation is all about. That is what our justification, how our justification is completed. Now come back over to the passage, because immediately he goes through, and this is not just to lay out the simple fact that you can't do any works regarding earning your salvation or being justified in the eyes of God. This is also to make it very clear that faith in and of itself is not a work. He says, continuing on, for by grace are you saved through faith. He says, and that not of yourselves. It's not something that we mustered up within us. Now, again, this does not mean that you go down the Calvinist route and say that God chose it for you. You still chose it. You completely chose it. Because what they What they negate is the power of the Word of God. The God's Word has power. The gospel, the truth of His Word, has power. And it has power to get you saved. I mean, Paul said this, and give you the faith that you need in order to be saved. You turn with me back over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And in verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power of God to everyone that believeth. So you have that belief, that faith, because of what? Because of the power of God that is in the gospel, in that truth. Telling somebody about Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross is tapping in to an eternal power. When you communicate that to somebody who's lost, there is spiritual warfare going on at that time. I guarantee you. You are tapping into a power that does not come from you. It comes from the truth of the words that you're communicating to this person, tapping into something that is eternal, an eternal truth of what Jesus Christ did. That is the power of God. And that power enables that person, should they so choose to accept it, the faith to believe. You look with what he says very succinctly over in chapter 10 in the very context of Romans 10:9 salvation. He says down in verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The word of God has power. It has power to give you the faith that you need. So long as you choose to accept it, so long as you choose to submit to it, so long as you choose to accept that this is the Word of God, then guess what? It can give you the power to be able to have faith. Faith is something, again, like I said, that is not of ourselves. Even in the passage that we're familiar with that we just studied back over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14, it says, "In whom ye also trusted." Now notice the order in which it's given here. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel that Paul said in Romans 1:16 that has the power of God, the word of truth, in as he says in Romans 10:17, that can give you faith. You hear that, he says, after you heard that, somebody gave you the gospel. Somebody quoted scripture to you. Somebody laid it out for you in a way that gave you the power, the ability, because of the power of those words, to be able to believe. Again, he says, "In whom," Jesus Christ, "ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You heard the word of truth, which has the power to give you the faith so that you can believe. These are all tied together. It says, "In which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. It ties it in with our inheritance. The first inheritance as we were coming down through this passage and laying out. So it's not of ourselves. What is it? Jump back over to chapter 2 and verse 8. As he says, it is the gift of God. Now we know that, you don't have to turn there. We talked about it before. Again, Romans 6:23, part of the Romans Road, lays out that eternal life is a gift that He is giving to us. That is very true. But even prior to that, you can say the very faith in order to believe was a gift from God. Listen, this is not surprising. This is not the gotcha moment, like I said, for the Calvinists, because it's the power of God that gives you that faith. But faith is always a gift from God. Faith in the Word of God is laid out that way. I'll give you a couple of examples. If you look with me over at 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The context of this chapter is he's laying out all of these gifts and these gifts that people were striving for. And he's like, look, basically the bottom line is all these are just temporal gifts. And all of those are going to go away, which is what he says in chapter 13. But the very end of the chapter, he says something important in verse 31. He says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And then he goes into the chapter laying out and expounding upon the best gift of them all, which is charity. But by the time he gets down to the end of the chapter, he lays and mentions specifically three specific gifts. He says in verse 13 of 13, he says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity." These three. But the greatest of these is charity. These are the gifts that we should be striving after. These are the best gifts, the more excellent way than looking for temporal gifts. Faith is one of those gifts. It's a gift. It's something that comes from the Lord. You turn with me back over to Romans again. Romans chapter 1. Paul laying out why he's writing this epistle to them. He says down in verses 11 and, or, I'm sorry, yeah. Yes, verses 11 and 12. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established." That is, and now he's defining what is that spiritual gift he wants to impart to them. He says, "That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Faith is a gift. Something, again, that we don't muster of ourselves. And it's not just about salvation. It's like the truth of the Word of God has power, not just to save you, not just to give you the power, to tap into the power of God, to be able to believe what it is that it's saying. But if you continue to be faithful in it, He will continue to give you more faith. Are you faithful with what the Lord has shown you? Awesome. Then He'll give you more faith. He'll help you to increase in that faith, to continue to grow in that faith. Right here in Romans, we see that later on and over in chapter 12. Chapter 12 and down in verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God gives you that faith. So again, when you're just like, you know, hey, don't get all high-minded and thinking, hey, you know what? I believe a lot. There's a lot of truth in there, and there's a lot of knowledge I have, and I mean, I'm pretty awesome because I believe it all. The amount of faith that you have is because, again, God has continued to help you grow in that faith. He continues to give you a bigger measure of faith. But the only way that that happens is if, again, you are faithful with what He has given you. If somebody is given the gospel of grace, and they're given it cleanly with the truth and the power of the Word of God, they're going to be without excuse when they stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Because God's like, you know what? I even was willing to give you the faith if you just accepted it. If you were just willing to receive it and be faithful with what it is that I had shown you, I would have given you more. Nobody accepts the gospel of grace not believing it. Then you didn't really get saved. You have to truly believe. That's the requirement that it lays out in Romans 10:9. You have to believe it. You believe it in your heart. It has to be real. It has to be genuine. But again, that faith comes from the Lord. And you can continue to grow in it. So that, again, there's nothing that you can boast of yourself, which we'll talk about here in a minute. But there's something else. If we come back over to the passage, it's very clear, again, this is God's grace through your faith, which wasn't of yourself. It's something that He gave you by the power of the Word of God to be able to believe it. And then He makes it very clear that it was not of works. So again, like I said, in the next verse, in verse 9, He says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast," which we'll talk about in a minute. But first off, not of works. You and your justification, you were justified without works. So in the first part, answer to the question, what good do your good works do? When it comes to your justification, nothing, absolutely nothing, they do you no good whatsoever when it comes to your justification. You are justified, saved, without works. It is not of works. Hence, faith cannot be a work. It in and of itself is not. Paul says, if you come back over to Romans chapter 3, very close to where we were earlier, in verse 28. Romans chapter 3, in verse 28. Paul has a conclusion. He was building up to this in all the first three chapters. And he comes to this conclusion in verse 28. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. No works whatsoever. You're justified by faith without works. That's very clear. It is also in stark contrast to what James says. If you turn with me over to James chapter 2, this conclusion directly contradicts, and the only I say this is with an asterisk, it's an apparent contradiction, because we understand by rightly dividing the word of truth, this is not doctrinally to us. But it contrasts directly with James chapter 2 and verse 24, where James makes his conclusion. He says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. These two statements are mutually incompatible. They cannot coincide together in the same doctrine. Listen, I have heard preachers say who are frustrated with James chapter 2. I literally heard a guy say this, that he wishes he could take a penknife and cut out James chapter 2 out of his Bible. Why? Because he wasn't rightly dividing. He didn't understand what was to us and what was not to us. What we're doctrinally accountable for when we stand before the Lord and what we are not. This is the Word of God. I don't want to take a penknife to it. I don't want to pick and choose what I think should or shouldn't be in it. James was inspired by God to write what he wrote. And then it makes it's very clear. I don't have a problem with this. This is his ultimate conclusion. I've heard some people try to explain it away, again, doing backflips, trying to say that, yeah, we don't believe that salvation or justification is by faith with works. But what James is saying here, you see, he's just asking a bunch of questions. Verse 24 is not a question. Verse 24 is a period. It has a period at the end. It is a statement of fact. And it is his conclusion to everything that he was laying out prior to that. I'm not going to take time to go through it all. I'm going to come back to some of it here in a minute. But I want you to see his starting statement of fact in verse 17. Also not written as a question. He says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Okay? You don't have salvation by dead faith. That can't happen. So again, James, appropriately, led of the Holy Spirit of God, is writing truth for the Jews because they are saved. They're justified by faith. We're justified through faith. But ours is, again, without works. Theirs is with works. This is a unique gospel, the gospel of grace, that the Lord gave to Paul for us in this dispensation. That we are saved, again, we are justified through faith without works. You can see this also if you jump with me over to Galatians chapter 2. It's another place that Paul lays this out very cleanly, very clearly, and also in contradiction to what James says in his conclusion. James chapter 2 and verse 16. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that's not how you get justified, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He's very clear. And like I said, this is why we're focusing on justified, being justified, having justification before the Lord without works. That is the truth and the reality of the doctrine that we are under the gospel of grace. Now, come back over to the passage, and the reason that he's laying this out is because in this dispensation, again, the gospel of grace, in the dispensation of grace, we're at the pinnacle of grace, and therefore, you have nothing to brag about whatsoever. That's why he says in his conclusion in verse 9 is lest any man should boast. There's nothing that you can bring up and say, hey, at least I contributed part to my salvation. No, you didn't do nothing. All right, I'm sorry for the double negative. It was there on purpose. You didn't do anything. There was nothing that you did. Your good works mean zero. Bupkis, nada. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, when it comes to your salvation or your justification, you're there because of his grace through the faith that he gave you in order to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Nothing on your own that you have to brag about. Come back with me over to the passage again in Romans, but this time chapter 4. We were right at the end of chapter 3, but you go on into Romans chapter 4 and you see in the first 5 verses him laying out an example. And he uses the example of somebody who's outside of our dispensation, and that would be Abraham. So again, anytime you take an example outside of our dispensation, it's not like everything in their life is going to line up doctrinally. No, that's not how you use Old Testament examples. You take and make the application according to the doctrine that is applicable to us, and that is what Paul is doing here. When he uses the example of Abraham in verses 1 through 5 of Romans 4, he says, what shall I say then that Abraham, our father, hath pertaining to the flesh, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Again, that's exactly his point. No man can glory because it's not of your works in any way, shape, or form. That's exactly what he was saying over in Ephesians 2:9. He says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him unto him for righteousness. So again, this passage as well, refuting the ridiculous argument of the Calvinists to say that faith is a work. The Bible just said he didn't have any works, but he believed God. So it's making it very clear that your belief, your faith, isn't a work in the eyes of God. He says, continuing on, but Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward reckoned of is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Your faith is not a work. But yes, it wasn't something you mustered of the flesh. It was something through the power of God, through the power of the Word of God, through the power of the gospel that he gave to you in order to accept so that you could believe and be saved. But you got nothing to brag about. But understand, again, what is incredibly interesting about the contrast that I was talking about from James chapter 2 and what Paul makes is that James also chooses to use Abraham as his example. I mean, here Paul uses Abraham as the example of the fact that here we have somebody who is justified by believing without works, faith without works. And then James, in James chapter 2, if you turn back over to there with me, we'll see that James uses Abraham as an example of somebody who's an example of somebody who was saved or justified by their faith and their works. James chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 21. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? I mean, does not that seem to be contradictory to exactly what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 4? Again, apparent contradiction, but it's only a contrast, and you just have to understand rightly dividing. He says, when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Now, do you see, he's going to the specific example in Abraham's life when he was offering up Isaac, his son. He's not talking about the works that he had in regards to him believing God when he said, see the stars, that's how your seed's going to be, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. He's going to something that happened later on in which Abraham was tested, and if not, again, he was able to obey when the Lord was requiring him to sacrifice his own son. And he's saying that he was justified by that action. He says, continuing on, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So again, he says, this is the fulfillment of that statement back when he said and believed by faith, that he was then therefore justified by his works as well. Now, I'm not going to go completely in this time. I don't have the time to do it. You have a question? Ask me in a Bible study. I'll be happy to lay it out as to why that distinction and those two differences in Abraham's life are both appropriate regarding James's reference to it and Paul's reference back to it. Both of them are appropriate, but all I'm going to go and just state the obvious right here and now is that clearly it's because they're making an application for different doctrine. They're teaching something completely different. Paul and James, absolutely. Teaching something completely different. Because again, after reading that out, this is James's conclusion in verse 24. "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." That is his conclusion. But again, in our dispensation, we don't even have that possibility. Look, before we go back over to the Pauline doctrine, what I want to say, just one more quick thing regarding this here, because many times people do have a problem with James in chapter 2, and I had another friend and former colleague who was trying to worm his way out of what it was clearly saying here, and at one point he was saying, well, you see, there's part of this verse that applies to us doctrinally and part of it that doesn't. You know, I'm making the gagging, sticking my finger down my throat motion. I mean, that's just vomit. Again, that is hyperdispensation, cutting up in between a middle of a verse. And trying to say his other excuse was, but Abraham was just being justified in the eyes of men. Oh, really? And when Abraham was offering his son up there on the mountain, were there any men around? No. So how was he being justified in the eyes of men when there weren't any men around to see it? It was just him and God. He was being justified in the eyes of God. Don't tell me he was being justified in the eyes of men. He was being justified in the eyes of God. You're just speaking stupidity right now. Why? Because you're trying to justify your position that James is still doctrinally applicable to us. It is not. But right along with that goes the famous, and I don't know if you ever heard its reference, on the Hebrews Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11, often held up as the Hebrews Faith Hall of Fame. It is not the Faith Hall of Fame. It is the Faith and Works Hall of Fame. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm not going to take the time to go down through this all. I just want you to see that Abraham again is mentioned here as well, as is Rahab, the other example that James uses. But he uses a lot of other examples in Hebrews chapter 11. But specifically in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." There's obviously a connection there with the type of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that God was willing to make with his own son. Beautiful picture, absolutely. But what I want you to notice in all through this chapter, by faith, 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 time and time and time and time and time and time again. But what I want you to see is that every single time it mentions the faith, there's a verb attached. By faith, this person did something. Every single time. And Abraham is no excuse, or no exception. He's no exception to that rule. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered. I have the word offered underlined in my Bible. As a matter of fact, I went through and I underlined every single verb that showed the action, the work that the person did with their faith to show that this is, again, it is a hall of fame, but it's the hall of fame of faith and works. This is in lockstep and barrel with exactly what was preached under the gospel of the kingdom. faith and works. But when it comes to, again, the gospel of grace, that is not something that is applicable to us. Why? Because as I said, in our dispensation, in ours, we are faith without works. We are justified completely without works. That is what Paul said every single time. Why? Because, as I said, we are the pinnacle of grace. As I made reference to last week, back over in 1 Timothy, it is 100% grace, no dependence on works whatsoever. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Exceeding abundant faith. Grace is across all dispensations, but ours is the pinnacle of grace, the gospel of grace, the dispensation of grace. That is what we preach. And hence, there's no works required. And people get all tripped up when they're not rightly dividing and don't understand that some of these scriptures are not doctrinally applicable to us. Back over in the passage, this is what we left off with in the previous verses, going into the famous verses of Ephesians 2:8 and 9. In Ephesians 2:7, it said that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, leading into, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because we are in the exceeding riches of his grace in this dispensation, you have nothing to brag about, nothing to boast about, nothing to point to yourself about when it comes to your justification. But that is only the first reality, the first part of the gospel of grace. What most Christians completely miss is they think that that is the end of the gospel of grace. It is not. Works are involved with the gospel of grace when it comes to not your justification, but your glorification. Come back over to the passage. Well, you're right there because I already brought you to verse 7. Unless by some small chance your verse 7 is the last verse on a page and you have to turn your page. Then you might have to turn your page to get back over to verses that we're studying. In verse 10 it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That is still part of the gospel of grace, and I'm going to show you exactly why. Your glorification with works is part of the gospel of grace. He just explained in the first half why your justification has nothing to do with works. And now he's explaining why your works do matter. Not for your salvation, not for your justification. We already dealt with that. But when it comes to something else, there's something that they do matter for. Well, let's start breaking it down. He says, "For we are his workmanship," meaning he did something to make us. We're something new. You look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 17 it says, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You're a new creature. We're his workmanship. Something new. Something that didn't exist before. A mystery, if you will. You look with me over at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. He says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." There's something new that exists. Didn't exist before. And we are his workmanship. And then it continues on in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And he says, "Created in Christ Jesus." We are created in him. This new thing is created in him. Now, I'm not going to get into this completely because I'm going to be laying it out more completely when we get over to chapter 4. And if you turn with me over to chapter 4, down in verse 24... It says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm going to go through this completely when we get to that point. And if you want to go ahead and write a good cross-reference for it, it's Colossians 3:10. Not going to take the time to do it right now. But again, we are created in Christ Jesus, this new man. We have a new man that he has made us something unique, something new, something specific. And we're supposed to, again, focus on that, not the old man, which is the flesh, but the new man. And like I said, I'll break it down when we get there, because the emphasis that I want to put on right now, if you come back over to chapter 2, is how he finishes the phrase. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, this is the point. You're something new, created in Christ Jesus, so that the law doesn't apply to you, so that those works don't matter. Old things are passed away. That's the law. That's your accountability to it. That's all gone and done. Gun is a compilation of gone and done, don't you see? That's all over with. It doesn't matter to us anymore. What matters now, again, is what we are in Christ, what he's created us. This is a mystery. This is something completely new. And now that you are created, now that your justification has already been dealt with, guess what? It's all about the good works. So here, I'll go back to the initial question. What good are your good works? When it comes to justification, nothing. When it comes to your glorification, everything. And there's no middle ground here. It is one end of the spectrum or the other. The glorification has everything to do with your good works. You were created for this purpose. For this specific purpose, you were saved. Look with me over at Philippians chapter 2. Down in verse 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, this is not work for your own salvation. We already dealt with that. That can't happen. But now that you're saved, you're supposed to be working. It's supposed to be happening. As a matter of fact, jump with me back over to Titus chapter 3. Remember I said this is the more amplified version of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Well, it's also actually the more amplified version of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Because the very next verse, right after Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, which we already looked at, look at what it says in verse 8. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God. So again, you already got saved through your faith. They that have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Listen, the gospel of grace is a 1-2 punch. One, salvation, justification through your faith without works. You know what it is? You got most of the Christians who are being trained as boxers to only punch and jab with their left hand. That's it. Just one punch. They're one punch Christians. Get saved. Get saved. I've got the gospel of grace here. I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to do any works because Jesus Christ already paid the price. So you can get saved. You can get saved. You can get saved. They have no right uppercut. Nothing. They got nothing. They got no follow-up. There's nothing to follow that up with. But what I want you to understand is that the Word of God, and we're going to see examples here, time and time again, show you it's a 1-2 punch. That's the gospel of grace. It is your justification without works, and it is glorification with works, just as he's done here in Titus chapter 3, and as we're seeing right here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. After we're talking about your belief without any works, that you got saved, now works do matter. As a matter of fact, they matter immensely. It's all about whether it's a good work which will abide at the judgment seat of Christ. For what purpose? You were created in Christ Jesus unto these good works. And to understand how that ties in together with our glorification, come back to the passage we're studying. Because he says, continuing on, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're going to talk about the walking in them in a part. I just want to focus first off the fact that it was ordained. Your good works have a purpose. They were ordained by God for something. What were they ordained? He says, which God hath before ordained. Well, how much before? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look in verses 6 and 7. I'm sorry, I mean chapter 2, not chapter 1. It's easy to change a 1 to a 2 in your notes. Just write a 2 over it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Now in verses 1 through 5, Paul is talking about giving the gospel of grace in regards to salvation. That's giving the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's it. Nothing more, nothing less, because then once you're saved, then something else happens. We're going to amplify on that knowledge. He says, picking it up in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, meaning you're all on the path to perfection. We've already talked about this in the book of Ephesians. He says, yet not with the wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You see, you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, because it's through those good works that you're going to be able to receive the prize to be glorified together with Jesus Christ. And God ordained it to be so before the world began. This is what he wants for you. This is his purpose for getting you saved. It's so that, again, you can have what he wants for you at the judgment seat of Christ. Praise God for our eternal salvation. But how pathetic it is that the vast majority of Christians don't even know what the second part of the gospel is all about. You turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 is what we're going to look at. 2 Thess 2, 13 through 15. And I want to start for you to see how common this is to see this 1-2 punch of the gospel of grace. He says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because he hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There is your faith in order to be saved without any works. No works are mentioned here whatsoever. Justification without works. But continue reading. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right here, this verse very clearly tying in the gospel of grace, not only with your salvation or justification, but also with your glorification. It is the second part to the gospel of grace. Justification without works, glorification with works. He called you to obtain it. It's yours to obtain should you choose to accept it. Look with me back over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verses 8 and 9. It says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Okay? Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He said, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If somebody says, well, look, see there, the calling is without works as well. Yes, I agree. You were called without you having to do anything. You were called to be glorified together with Christ, to obtain his glory. You didn't do anything to get that call, but you have to do what is necessary to have good works abide at the judgment seat of Christ so that you can be worthy of receiving the reward of that call. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Again, familiar passages, but I'm wanting you to see that in every single one of them, we have these two parts to the reality and the truth of the gospel of grace. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Let me pick it up in 16 for the context. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That means you've accepted Jesus Christ. You're now a child of God. He says, and if children, then heirs. That would be the first inheritance, which we laid out in detail in Ephesians chapter 1. You're heirs of God. You have an inheritance. It is yours. Then he says, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Glorified with him, but it requires something of you. You have to suffer, which means you have to do works. It's something on your part that you have to do. See, you were justified without works. You got the inheritance, the first inheritance, eternal life, without you doing anything, no works. But to be glorified together with him, that requires your works. You have to have good works, something that will abide at the judgment seat of Christ, in order for this to come to fruition. What God saved you for, it's his intent, it's his purpose. You can look with me also over the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. And down in verse 32, this is his farewell address to the leaders of the church of Ephesus. He says, and now, brethren, so he's talking to those who have been saved. They're already saved. They've already got the Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 thing down. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. There's the second part. The word of God is able to build you up and able to give you an inheritance, something that is beyond just the first inheritance, a second inheritance. Not just eternal life, but being glorified together with Jesus Christ as part of the bride for all of eternity. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Down in verse 18, Paul is in the middle of recounting the events of the day in which he was saved and what Jesus Christ told him. And what's awesome about this passage is he gives more detail than was even recorded for us back over in Acts chapter 9 of what the Lord said to him. This is part of what God said to Paul, part of the mission that he had for him. In verse 18, let me pick it up in 17. He says, delivering thee from the people, that would be the Jews, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Talking about specifically the Gentiles, he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's the first part. He says, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Two parts. Forgiveness for sins, that's justification without works, but also inheritance with him together in his inheritance, that's the glorification with him. These are the two parts of what it is that the gospel of grace entails. We have the responsibility to not be just giving one part, but both. Coming back over to the passage that we've been studying in Ephesians, look at again back over in chapter 1. Remember, we talked about this, the first inheritance and the second inheritance. They are all the rewards of the gospel of grace. The first one, like we talked about, has nothing to do with your works. You believed, you accepted Christ, you got saved, boom, this is your inheritance, eternal life. But his inheritance, so we can be joint heirs together with him, in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, what Paul was praying for them, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The second part of the gospel of grace that entails your works, that requires your works. That is why he has said over in chapter 2 and concluding in this verse that we should walk in them. This is still a choice. This is still your option. Are you going to walk in these good works so that you have something that abides, that God ordained before the beginning of the world for your glory, so that you can be glorified together with Christ? And how sad that the vast majority of Christians are not being taught that part of the basic truth and reality of the gospel of grace. The Bible does it time and time again. 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. They're both together. To a Christian, the second part is the thing that should be emphasized. Take any opportunity you can to give somebody the first part of the gospel so that they can be saved. Don't talk to them about the second part. Don't talk to them about the second inheritance. Somebody who's lost doesn't need to know that. That's the wisdom that Paul was using in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Use the same wisdom. There's no point in getting into any of that. But once they're saved, guess what? You want them to get on the path of perfection so that they can prepare for the judgment seat of Christ, so that they can gain the one thing that the Lord wanted for them at the judgment seat of Christ, to be glorified together with Christ as part of his bride. They have to have the good works abide. You have to walk in them now. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. This is also his prayer for them. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, this is about you walking worthy of something by having good works. Listen, those who are preaching good works don't matter because you're under the gospel of grace, that's true. Somebody who's gotten saved will get to the judgment seat of Christ. But then they're going to see just how important their good works were after they got saved, if they don't have any that abide. And hence they were all bad works and they burned. We need to walk worthy of what it is that the Lord wants to give us. Turn with me also over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 13, he says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Again, both parts. Not just getting saved, not just being in the kingdom, but also to his glory, to obtain his glory. He's given you that call, so you got to walk worthy of it. He says, for this cause, for the cause what? Of what God has called you to obtain. Also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received of us the word of God, which you heard of us, which you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you. I believe. This is still your choice. Just like salvation was your choice, continue to walk in the works that God has for you so that you have something to abide at the judgment seat of Christ. That is also your choice. Submit to the truth of the Word of God as your final authority. Believe that this is God speaking to you, telling you again, directly, speaking directly to you, this is what I want you to do. A, B, C. If you do A, B, C, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to hold you accountable. Did you do A, B, and C? If you did A, B, and C, then you get to be glorified together with Christ. If you did not do A, B, and C, but look, I did Z. I don't care. I didn't tell you to do Z. I told you to do A, B, C. So if you did A, B, C, you get the reward. If you did not, you don't get it. You lose it all. This is again why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He saved me for this reason. He ordained it before the world began. That's what he wants me to do. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've covered this in detail. He is the prize. And that message has to be part of the gospel of grace, because the word of God makes it part of the gospel of grace. Is man, through the deception of the animal, the deception of the enemy, to believe the great lie? The Christians who are saved by grace are guaranteed to be part of the bride of Christ for all of eternity. That is not the truth from the word of God. It is a lie from the pit of hell to make Christians complacent, to not have them prepared for the judgment seat of Christ and the accountability that they face when they stand before the Lord, realizing that their good works do matter, do have an eternal impact, an eternal consequence. It will matter for all of eternity. Not for your salvation, not for your justification, but for glorification together with Christ, obtaining his glory. They mean everything. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray right now again that we we'll always praise and thank you for the free gift of salvation that you have given us by showing us completely your grace, by giving us faith through the truth of your word to be able to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior so that we could be justified in your eyes without any works whatsoever on our part. But Lord, help us to also see that part of that message is that we need to work. We have to work. That you ordained us to do these good works for the reason of fulfilling the purpose that you have for us, the purpose you saved us for. Help us, Lord, to have that same zeal that Paul did, to apprehend the thing that you saved us to apprehend, to be able to be glorified together with you because of the good works that we allowed the Holy Spirit to work through us in this life in submission to your word and according to the truth that we will be held accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.